Father God, how great thou art. That's what we're going to learn today in our sermon, how great thou art. And what a wonderful thing it is to be one of those who are sealed with the name of the Lord. And we ask the Lord, as we come to this passage, you would open it to us, that we would see wonderful truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. We're going to try and whiz through this today, because I promise that for breakfast service, 10 minutes. So you can hold me to that. Please don't anybody time me. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? What's the worst thing that could happen to you? Well, I looked online, and this was a list of things that people put that were the worst thing they could ever conceive happening to them. To suffer from a terminal illness. To fall out of love. To lose a parent. To have no friends. To have a boring life. To live through a war or a conflict. To mess up my children's lives. To lose my physical strength. I'm not sure about the last one, because we're all going there. To get old and risk not being attractive. I wasn't attractive before I got old. We're going to learn today that these are by no means the worst thing that can ever happen to you. As a corollary to that, what's the best thing that could ever happen to you? Well, here are some of the things people think. The best thing is spending time with your family, and I would add, if you have children, not fighting, and they've added, or thinking you should be adopted. Going to an amazing party where everybody decides to get the same amount. No, that's not appropriate. Everybody get drunk, basically. Get your dream job after spending years at places where you feel constantly demoralized and hate your life. You reach the professional finish line and land the job that's everything you ever wanted. Well, we're going to learn likewise that that's not the best thing that could ever happen to you. We tend to have a view about the best and worst things, but this passage is going to teach us something quite uniquely different. But I'm afraid before we do that, we need to set this passage in the context of the book that we've been reading. So in chapters 4 and 5, we were in the heavenly control room, in the throne room of heaven, seeing the scroll being laid out and the start of the judgments coming. In 6 and 7, we saw the opening of the seals and the documents and the releasing of the first stage of judgment and the sealing of those who were saved by the blood of the Lamb, as it tells us in 7:14. We saw the church, we see this protection of the church in 8-11. We see Satan on earth, and we see the church under pressure. We see the call to witness. In 12 and 13, we see the response to a desperate devil who's going to do anything to try and wipe out the church. And then in 14, we've seen the harvesting. So we've been taken on a journey from the throne room of heaven to this moment, which is just moving over into the latter stages. Chapter 15 is where we see the final acts beginning to be played out. Some people have written, some commentators, that 15 is a break. 15 is a break in the story. It's a moment for us to gather breath before we go off into 16, 17, and 18, and all the judgments falling. It's not. 15 is part, it's intrinsic to the story, and it has a wonderful message and meaning. So we've got another great vision. Now we need to remember that the first two visions that you can link this to are in 12 verses 1 to 3, where there are two visions of Satan attempting to conquer the world. What this vision is the third vision, and it's the one where we see the result. So in 12, 1 to 3, we've seen the battle. In 15, we're going to see the result of the battle. God wins. God brings about his final judgment, and Satan is at last defeated. And God's going to do that by pouring out wrath on the earth. That's where we've got seven bowls of wrath. But I want to ask a fundamental question before we go on into the passage. And people ask this. A lot of talk about God's wrath Why does God have to be so wrathful, if that's a word? Well, let's just spend a moment before we leap off into what's going to happen to think about why God is releasing these seven angels and why God's wrath has to be completed. Go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis and think about it. Adam and Eve walking in the garden, God's there. There's wonderful harmony. It's beautiful. In chapter 2, we have images of the beautiful garden. We have man and woman able to eat whatever they want. We have a perfect marriage. Then in chapter 3 of Genesis, man and woman reject all that God's given them and all that God's made them. They blame the snake. They blame each other. And everything that God has written. And within the next chapter 4, poor old Adam is watching his sons kill each other. When my kids fight, and they do that a lot, I get angry. I get cross with them. One girl shouted at her brother, it was reported, "You're like a Christmas tree without a star." One other child was heard to shout, and you'll have to experience, you poo splat. Children shout things like that at each other. My kids do. They get cross with each other. And God is no different to us. When you look at parents operate, there's an element of God's parenting in there, what they do. God looks at us and he's offended by the sin in the world. He is offended by the fact that we behave in a way that rejects his call. Just consider the world. Do you know there are only 11 countries in the entire world that are fully at peace? All the rest are at war. 30% of the female population of the United States of America have suffered some form of serious sexual assault. 71% of the world don't give any recognition to God at all. They reject him. Now take your sin, the things you do wrong, and I do wrong, and multiply that by 7.6 billion people on the face of this planet. The world is awash with sin. And God hates sin, and God is cross with us when we reject him. And that is why God is wrathful, because he wants to punish appropriately people who do the wrong thing. I remember reading extracts from the Nuremberg trials of 1946, and we saw people who were duly dealt with according to the crimes they'd committed. We know that there should be justice in the world, and that's why God is wrathful. Because God is saying, I need to sort out the problem. But I want you to note that in verse 2, there is a sea of glass mixed with fire standing behind the sea of those who've been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. And they were given harps and they sang the song of Moses. What we've got here is an image that takes us back to Exodus. We've got a sea. Remember a sea in the book of Exodus? And the people of God being trapped. Remember people being on one side and God's enemies being on the other? This is the Exodus. This is the Red Sea. These images are of those who've managed to withstand all the torments of the beast. And notice they've conquered the beast by trusting in the blood of the Lamb. The image is being on the right side of that awful sea of judgment. The best thing that could ever happen to you is you being on the right side. The worst thing that ever could ever happen to you is you being on the wrong side. It puts everything else that happens into perspective. Just an example of that, have you noticed how it says they've triumphed over the beast and the image and over the number of his name? You remember, the number of the name of the beast was put on your head and it allowed you to be able to trade and live. And what this is saying is, People there were not able to trade because they stayed faithful to God. And maybe those people starved. But actually, it's far more important to be on the right side of that judgment sea than it is to whether you starve or not. Making right choices is important. And I want you to notice the song. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. God is marvelous. God is wonderful. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your acts have been revealed. Do you know that's a very good shortened synopsis of what was sung? Because if you go to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 15, you'll see that once the sea had dealt with the Egyptians, Moses and the people of Israel broke into an amazing song. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, they sang. That's our first couple of verses. It goes on to see how great in the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you and unleashed your burning anger. You consumed them like stubble. It goes on in that song that Moses sings to also talk about the fact that everybody will be seized with trembling and will fall down. And it talks about God's power. It talks about worship. So what we've got here in Revelation 15 is a synopsis of the song that was sung by the people of Israel once they'd crossed the Red Sea. Isn't it a wonderful similar image? You've got people trapped, being taken across the sea by God's gracious and almighty works. And the same thing happened for us. There was no way the people of Israel could escape the Egyptians. They needed the grace of God. There's no way we can escape damnation and judgment except for the grace of God. For them, it was the opening of a sea. For us, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we're taken to the tabernacle, the temple. And we've got this image of people dressed in linen with golden sashes. This is Old Testament language. This is the high priest. This is the chief priest in the temple. And notice there are seven. The number seven appears repeatedly throughout the passage. Remember, seven is a number of completeness. God is saying this is it. When this sevenness has happened, and it's come directly from the throne room of God, things will be sorted. The wrath is about to come, and it will be terrible. But this is also a passage of hope for those of us who've put our trust in the blood of the Lamb. We can be encouraged. But we also need to ask ourselves, where will we be on that day? Will we wobble? Or will we be on the right side? It isn't an academic question. It's a matter of life and death. It's about our eternal future. It's about our judgment and condemnation. These are vital and important questions which we need to consider. So today, what we see in our reading is a people saved. We begin to see the last act opening. We need to ask ourselves the question, on which side of the sea will we be? And how do we get from one side of the sea to the other? We need to be people who pick up that song. We need to be people who sing it from our hearts. And I want you to finally notice that you see that there's a lot of smoke. There's a lot of smoke in verse 8. Smoke is very often an image to show us that we cannot approach God. It's a place where God dwells. There's smoke and fire often. And I've been thinking about this, and I think actually the fact that nobody can enter is the fact that nobody can stop this. It's going to happen. Until it is dealt with, until it is complete, nobody is going to be able to approach God. And so you can't roll up and go, Lord, this is unreasonable. We cannot change God's mind. What we have here is a righteous God, justly angered by the sins of the world, bringing about the final judgment. I read a quote this week, and I want to finish summing up what I've said. There's just one true God, I am. And he's the giver of life. We have just one lifetime chance to live life. Let us therefore devote our lifetime to his service, in truth, in spirit, loving him fully with our lips, our hearts, our minds, no matter what, knowing that regardless of who we are, when death ends our journey of life, we remain accountable to the giver of life. So what's chapter 15? Chapter 15 is the start of the final chapter of this story. What is chapter 15? It's an encouragement that if we are on the right side, we'll be giving praise to God with him on the right side of the sea, on the right side of judgment. What is this? This is also a story of completeness. It helps us to understand that we have a God who loves us so much that he cannot let sin be seen to prosper. This is an encouragement to us that if we're one of those that chapter 7 refers to as those marked with the word name of the Lord, we're safe. We're looked after. We can read on into chapter 16, 17, 18 with confidence, with fear, but with confidence, because God has saved us, not by anything we've done, but by his gracious love. Amen.